Now, of course, as we have moved into the 12th chapter, I have pointed out to you that here's where Paul starts to put the doctrinal aspects of everything we have learned within the first 11 chapters into shoe leather, as it were. Now we're seeing that right doctrine always anticipates right behavior, and it's always the condition for that behavior. Now, as we have come and gone through the practical aspects of chapter 12, today we move into chapter 13. Chapter 13, very fascinating, and talk about timely. We all need to hear this. In fact, pastor has in the past been slapped around a bit by God, and I find that I still need to hear this from time to time. So let's read a little bit. We're just going to do the first six verses of the 13th chapter, actually the first seven verses. Chapter 13 of Romans, verse 1. Ready? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, you know, here's the thing. Let's just get right down to it. The deal about this passage is that it speaks directly to where we are relative to, but God, now you remember this back in the 90s? You want Bill Clinton in office? But God! And we make comments about Obama, and rightly so. But remember, there's a couple of factors here that always have to be, you know, brought into this scenario relative to governing. And this passage is not just talking about national government. There's more to it than just that. But, we talk about who's in the White House right now, and I've talked to you about how he got there. We all know how he got there. You know, it didn't just happen the majority of people really, prayed and they really did not want him in there, but there was just this thing that took place, and we got manipulated in it, but that wasn't the case. It wasn't the case. All right. So now when it comes down to this, it's like, I'm supposed to submit to that, right? Is there, then becomes the question, is there any place biblically for the place of any kind of legitimate civil disobedience? Yeah, there is. I'll show you a little bit about that. But I want us to understand that the whole reason this is brought up is we have to understand that the arena of being subject to a power or an authority that is higher than us goes all the way back to the garden, goes back to Genesis, the first chapter. And in Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 28, you read about God, of course, making man, Adam, and Eve, after that, and he speaks to them about, okay, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth, and then what? Take dominion. Have authority. Now, this is God's delegated authority to man. The reason authority exists is because God is the creator of authority. He is the authority. And in his worlds, in his universe, in his creation, everything runs by his authority, and it's always delegated. Okay. So when we read this, yes, as we looked at the context, sure, this is talking about, it could be city government, it could be nationwide government. You know, it's talking about the government maintaining order. We pay taxes towards that end, and so on and so forth. That is part of it. But remember, it also goes to, you know, the family situation. You read the first half of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and you start seeing, okay, God, in that economic view of the Trinity, God is over Christ, right? Christ then is over the man or the husband, and then he is over the wife, and you got that umbrella effect all the way down, you know, that headship aspect. It's delegated authority. And God has made us all to function within authority. Now, I have never known anybody who could legitimately be in authority who himself did not function as an did not function in submission to that authority. You can't be in authority if you don't know how to submit. You can't tell somebody, you know, look at it this way. Carrie and I have talked about this. Let's say mom is telling the kids what to do, but if mom is not submitting, right, to her husband, she's got no basis for authority to tell the kids what to do. You just pull the rug out from under your feet. You know what I'm saying? See, it flows that way. It's like suddenly the current is not going through the plug because somewhere along the way, you know, one of us has snipped that cord. Either I've snipped it between me and God, and now why should you follow me? Because I've rejected my authority. And you see how this whole thing works like that? But as we look at the 13th chapter of Romans, it's important also, and I'm just going to have you write this down rather than me taking you to it. This is not the only place in Paul's writings or any of the other apostles where this aspect of submission to governing authorities is spoken. This is not just the only place. Paul does it in Titus, the third chapter and the first verse, Titus 3:1, although much more abbreviated. Peter does it in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter, second chapter, verses 13 through 70, all of which say basically the same thing Paul is saying right here, but in a little bit of a different form. Well, here's the point. You've got three witnesses to this. What does Deuteronomy 17 teach? That in the mouth, or 19, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You think God's kidding around here? Here are three witnesses to this. God is telling you, and it gets more powerful as we get into it, but in its overview, God is telling you the authorities that be, the governmental structures that be, yes, even the evil ones, are ordained by God and authorized by Him. And as general principle, we don't resist those. Unless there is a biblical reason to do so. And being a tyrant falls under that heading, by the way. In other words, you can already tell that there is a whole lot more to this subject than what I'm going to cover today. It leads off into a lot of things. Let's consider the text. Here is the governing principle of everything that he's going to say from this point on. Verse 1, let every soul, lift up your hand, soul. Every soul, that's every one of us, every soul. Let every soul, every one of us, no exceptions, everyone, every living being, be subject unto the higher powers. That almost sounds like, you know, AA for a second right there. What's your higher power? Upotasso is our Greek word for subject. You've got a present tense form of the verb going on here. To come under, to submit. Very simple. Submit. Present tense. Regularly. Continuously. Habitually. Let every one of us have the attitude of regular, continual, habitual submission. Literally, the Greek would read, higher powers is okay, but governing authorities would be better. Governing authorities. Now that's kind of a wide swath right there. Local government, national government. It doesn't go into other countries per se. It's those who govern where you live. So we're talking about the United States locally in our case right here. So let us continually, all of us, without question, without excuse be submitting, coming under the governing authorities, for there is no power, or it's exousia, authority. Sometimes exousia is translated as power in King James. For there is no authority but of God. Now stop. Oh my gosh. There is no authority but of God. When Paul was writing this in the first century, okay, I'm going to trick you a little bit here. That means I'm telling you this in advance, so now you won't try to answer, okay? So, who was the governing authority when Paul was writing this? Am I not a prophet? All right, I was hoping you'd all say, like, Caesar, you know, and you'd have been kind of on track right there. But yeah, Nero was the Caesar, and we've done some teaching on him. We've looked at the historical accounts of Nero. We've looked at the vileness. We've looked at his orgies lit by believers who have become flaming torches. We have looked at how he took believers, Christians, sewed them up in animal skins and threw them into the arena for the entertainment of the Roman masses. We've read about this. We've read about how that he took his pregnant wife and kicked her to death. And we've read about his flagrancy, his orgies, his immorality, his drunkenness, his attempt to destroy and burn down Rome and then blame it on the Christians. I mean, and it goes on and on. His attempt to be the seated authority of all religions, including the Jews, and trying to set up his image in the temple. Yeah, he tried to put the image of Zeus, which was his god, his image, into the temple. Paul even makes reference to that in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Futurists are still looking for that to happen. It's already happened. See? This is the guy that was in authority. They're probably looking at Paul like, what? What? Yeah, bear with me here, Paul is saying. There is no authority but of God. In other words, Caesar derives his authority from God. Keep going. The powers that be, that exist, are ordained of God. Pastor, are you saying that Obama is ordained to be in that office? You know I am. Of course he is. Of course he is. Look at biblical history from Israel all the way into the New Testament. You've got all kinds of evil rulers, kings. In fact, in the northern kingdom, remember when the kingdom was divided after Solomon had died? And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, became the next king in line, and he ticked everybody off so bad that the 10 tribes moved to the north, way up into Samaria, way up into the north before it became actual Samaria. And then just Judah, little Judah and Benjamin were down in the south, right? But in the northern kingdom, there never was. After all the hundreds of years that God put up with their bestiality, with their open blasphemous worship in worshiping the god Molech and casting their babies into this heated cauldron of an image with arms that were stretched out like this, and the fire in the belly of this thing was heated up to such intensity, and then they would take their babies. Can you imagine taking Harper? Can you imagine putting her on the arms of that thing? That was the worship to Molech. And God sent his prophets day and night, rising up early and sending them for several hundred years. This went on. That's just one abomination. And throughout all the narratives of the kings that came and went in the northern kingdom, the kings that came and went in the southern kingdom, some of them were righteous in the southern kingdom, some were not. But throughout all the narratives, you constantly read the refrain, yet this king, be it a good or an evil king, did not remove the high places, and Israel continued to worship there. That means a form of polytheism was continued to be tolerated within the nation of Israel, whether you were in the northern or in the southern kingdom. And so they can never really free themselves from anything. God had to come and deliver them directly through Christ Jesus. They couldn't do it, which is part of the plan. Okay, you got the doctrine which we talked about before called compatibilism taking place here. God raises up and gives the people the exact government that they ask for, that they live for, that they desire. You got the government that you voted in. Because our policy, it's not majority rule. No, that's not our government. Our government is not majority rule. It can't. None of the states would have, that's why we have a college. None of the states would have equal. Can you imagine how unfair it would be if you got California and Texas, and here's Rhode Island over here. Well, Rhode Island would never be heard. See, that's why we have the Electoral College. It weighs all this stuff out and balances it so everything is even. Well, it's part of our system. We'll come back to that. So the powers that be are ordained of God, even the evil powers. Now, watch this. Make a note. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and the first 7 verses. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 7. Samuel, the prophet, ministering in Israel as the prophet, as the word of the Lord to the people, had a couple of sons. And these sons were known as men of Belial. They were in government positions. And there came a point in Samuel's life where the people of Israel come to him, and Samuel's getting on in years, and they say, look, we know you don't have like forever here, but normally this kind of thing would pass, you know, to your sons, but your sons are such men of Belial. They're such worthless, evil men, taking bribes and this kind of a thing. This isn't going to fly. After you leave, we don't want them to rule over us. And so what did they say? Give us a king like all the other nations have. And Samuel, taken aback, goes to God, complains to God about this. He says, Samuel, do what they're asking you to do. Go ahead and do it. Now listen to this. President Obama, the most, having been manipulated, continues to be manipulated, one of the most morally weakest presidents out front that we've ever had, who has brought more sin into national spotlight than any president we ever had. I'm not saying he's the most sinful. I'm saying he's brought it to the spotlight because our culture has gotten ready to receive public affirmations of sin from its leaders. Okay, I don't want to go far into that at all. Okay, but God says to Samuel, go ahead and give them what they want. And by the way, Samuel, why are you so upset? They're not rejecting you. They have rejected me. And then he says this in the 8th verse of 1 Samuel 8. He says, give them what they want, but sternly warn them about the consequences and tell them what this king is going to be like and what he's going to do unto them. Tell them in advance. And isn't that interesting about God? God says to them, go ahead and give them what they want, but also warn them against it. See, he's got both things going. What's that mean? That means there's still time to repent. Go ahead and do it, Samuel. Go ahead and do it. Give them the king, but now warn them, so that they can make that balanced out thing so they're aware. Now, God already knows they're going for it. They want their king. Once they set their sinful minds in rebellion, because we're all at our core rebels. At our core, we're rebels. Even after you have a new nature in you by being a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:3, etc., we still have Romans 7:23, the law of sin where? Within us, the law of sin stays. The nature changes, but, you know, I explain that. I don't think I can. I can just tell you what the text says. I don't know what that is. All I know is that that's what's still there. And so Christians, why do Christians rebel? Why do Christians sin? Law of sin within them. But I'm a new nature. You're not like the world. You're not like blind. You don't have that Adamic deadness. See, that's changed. That's what that Adamic nature is. But you still have a law of sin within you. There are two different things. The Bible presents them as two different things. They're not synonymous. They're two different things. So it's still there, see? But at our core, we're rebels. And so like we, Pastor, you saying, look at what's going on. And just what? What was it, yesterday? I forget. Yesterday, day before yesterday? Don't ask, don't tell. Repealed. You know? And Carrie and I watched all of the news. We got, you know, because we have the cheapskate cable program, you know, so we get the first 29 channels. But we get C-SPAN. And we're watching this stuff back and forth, you know, and here's why we should repeal it, and here's why we shouldn't, you know, and hearings, you know, and all this stuff. You know, and the only ones that were making any real noise that should have been listened to were coming out of the Marines and the Army. You know, and the ratings are like high. They're like 60% of the Army, 60% of the Marines, and I want to say 49 or something like that in regards to the Army are saying, don't repeal this. This is going to have negative field consequences. This is going to harm our battle readiness and our preparedness. Now, you know, please understand, and I think you do, Nothing against the Navy. Nothing against the Air Force. Nothing like that. But the Marines and the Army, especially the Marines and the specialty units, they know how to kill better than anybody on the planet. Quick, fast, maximum attack. Maximum casualty, maximum density, you know what I'm saying? As well as the surgical stuff. I mean, it's just, I'm not saying that our other forces, and I guess I don't have to do this with you guys, but other people listen to this on Facebook and on our website. All right, when the Army and the Marines, are telling you, I don't care what everybody else is saying, we're on the field, and we know, and no, bad idea. Okay, and there are going to be consequences. We are going to hear reports. There are going to be incidents. And I think they already know that anyway. Okay? Pastor, you saying the Bible is saying that I submit to that? Powers that be are ordained of God. I'll come back to that question. Let's keep making some progress here. Whosoever, verse 2, therefore resists or opposes the authority, listen to his logic, resists or opposes the ordinance of God. Now that puts it into perspective for us that we're going, man, you mean even Nero? Say, yeah, even Nero. We're supposed to submit to that? Notice that he's speaking generally here. This is a general speech that is taking place. Now, the disciples themselves, I mean, was there any legitimate, you know, time where they practiced civil disobedience against the government? Yeah, there was. You can read about it. They opposed the government that was legitimately set over them by Rome and acknowledged by Rome relative to the Sanhedrin and its functions over them as a legitimate form of government under Roman control. The whole temple was under Roman control. That's why they were putting in the priests who they wanted. Remember I talked to you just last week, I think it was, about when Jesus went in front of Annas first and then Caiaphas on those mock trials. Remember I told you why he went to Annas? Because Annas was deposed, see, by Pilate's previous man that was in his place and set up Caiaphas, who happened to be the son-in-law of Annas, and I'm sure family dinners were a little rough from that point on. But all the people, the Jewish people, recognized who as the legitimate high priest? Annas. So they brought Jesus in front of Annas to get their approval on that side. All very political, okay? So you got that going on. Well, that's all Rome's doing, you know, back and forth. And so when you come across a text here that where it's so strong and so direct, and it brings up the question, is there a time when civil disobedience, you know, is a legitimate thing? Well, in Acts 4, you can just either look at it or write it down. I'm moving here. In Acts 4, verses 18 through 20, and Acts 5, verses 27 through 29, Acts 4, 18 through 20, Acts 5, 27 through 29, you've got two incidents there involving the boys, involving the apostles, when they were told not to speak any longer about Christ, not to preach in his name, and they turned around both times and disobeyed, and they got called on the carpet both times, and Peter essentially says to them, how is it that we're supposed to listen to you and not listen to God? God told us to do this. God told us through his son. And by the way, off he launches into the gospel in front of these guys again. You guys killed him. That was Peter's theme, right? You guys killed him. God raised him from the dead, right? So they would beat them, let them go, whip them, you know, this sort of thing. And then they go back in the fifth chapter to the brothers and sisters meeting there in Jerusalem, praising the Lord for the fact that they were able to suffer for the name of Christ. But they didn't shut up. It says, night and flipping day, they were preaching and teaching Christ from house to house and in the temple. Because in the temple, there was all these little meeting places, and they're having meetings right under their nose, you know, talking about Christ, preaching his doctrine and that kind of a thing. So is there, you know, what is the legitimate civil disobedience? Boils down to this. If the civil authorities are telling you to do something that is in addition to what the Bible says, and you have to weigh each one of these things out, or is in contradiction to what the Bible says, then you, with deference to God as the one who gives the authority to govern, with deference to him and worship to him, you say, no, I can't do that. Let's keep going. So he says, whosoever therefore opposes the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves, King James says, damnation. It's the Greek word krima, just means judgment. You receive judgment from God through that government agency or through that power that was ordained of God. Now, start thinking in terms of looking back. What do I mean by the government bringing punishment? Okay. God works his vengeance through the government that he has authorized to bear the sword and to bring punishment against those who break the laws. Is every law legitimate? Well, once again, I can only speak in general terms right now. You have to weigh it against Scripture. Now, here's what we can do. I can do this. This will be fun. You'll like this. Well, maybe you won't like this. I don't know. If you're a small business owner, it wasn't long ago, my wife and I were watching. I got people leaving the church left and right. Hey, brother, I'll wait for you, man. See, it's a good thing we all love each other, because you can be in the average church and I talk this way to people, it's like, well, I'm never going back there. Not long ago, there was that vote in front of the city council. And I forget the particulars about it, but it's essentially it had to do with making businesses, somebody help me with this, that if somebody was known to be homosexual or lesbian in some way, that you had to hire them. You know, somebody help me with this. Does anybody remember?
Yeah.
I apologize for not having, I'm shooting from the hip at the moment. In any case, you know, they heard from the pros and they heard from the cons in regards to the thing. Well, it didn't get passed. It's going to come back around again and do its thing. But I mean, stop and think about it for a second. You've got this business, right? And you're a Christian. And that type of behavior, God says in the Word, you don't support. You don't support it. And this guy comes in. Let's just say he's all out front about it. And he's flaming about it. Well, you know that if you use as the reason, right? You use as the reason for not hiring this person because it's against your religious beliefs, that now you could be in trouble with the government. Guess what? You're going to have to make a decision who you're going to serve. You might be unjustly in trouble with the government. When I say unjustly, it's because men has made a law that goes against God's word and God's law. In which case, if they enforce their stuff against us, there may or may not be much you can do about it. You may have to pay a fine, maybe, unless you get the lawyer thing going and you get them all tied up in court, you know, that kind of a thing. Or you might have to go to jail. I don't know. Or you could be living in San Francisco back in the 80s, with one church pastor I knew back then, an OPC pastor, who got his church firebombed and threats from the homosexual community because of his stand against homosexuality in the midst of Sodom. And the cops didn't do much to help. I wonder why. So there's back and forth in regards to this. Now, they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. There is a judgment that God uses through the government that is supposed to be justly meted out, but it isn't always, of course. But nevertheless, that if that justice, if you disagree with the way that justice is meted out, that doesn't give you a right to resist the authority. Unless they're coming at you with something that's anti-biblical, contradictory to the scriptures, then you and I submit. You submit. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Does that door need to be closed, Lynn?
Yeah,
back there? Is that Harper?
Yeah.
She having trouble? Lord, we just ask you to bring peace on all our kids back there. And thank you, Rachel, for closing that. Bring peace upon our kids back there in the nursery, Lord. Let your blessing be upon them, Lord. Let your peace and contentment come upon them right now, Lord God. And let moms and dads not be distracted right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. I don't remember what I was saying now. Go to verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. That's an interesting statement. Rulers that are under God are not a terror, or not supposed to be a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, the question, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do you wish to not be afraid of the power? Do you wish to not be afraid of the government? Then what's the answer? Middle of 3. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise, epenos, it means approval. Thou shalt have approval of the same. Now, of course, these are general statements. You know, is it going to be that way across the line? No. But again, this is a general statement. It's all built upon the fact that there is one God, the Creator, who has authorized us to rule. Oh, as a matter of fact, in Genesis 1, verse 28, Lord, I think it is. In Genesis 1:28, at the end, God actually says to Adam, after he's delegated authority for him to have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over all the critters, and then he says, and every living thing. In other words, I think God is pointing, it's chaya in Hebrew, he's pointing to, in the plural, he's pointing to Adam that here's my plan for you. Now this was a pre-fall plan. Don't eat of this fruit, man, because it's going to screw everything up, right? You're going to have dominion over those under you. In other words, there is that delegated authority of God's authority given to man, which is then over other men. And it was, I think it was supposed to begin with Adam. Wonder what that would have been like. Guess we'll never know. So, if we do that which is good, we shall have approval. Very simple, very, very, very direct right here. For he is the minister of God, or the diakonos, the servant of God to thee for good. Now, that's his assignment. That's every government official, whether it's city government, local, whether it's national government, this kind of a thing, that it is supposed to be for the good of the people. Now, is it always going to be that way? Well, not necessarily, you know, because of the evil that men do, see? And once again, our inability to do what God wants us to do relative to our human government is constantly being challenged and virtually done away with because we're fallen, you see? Man can't really govern himself. I mean, God is saying to us, look at how you screwed up, look how screwed up Europe is. Look how the economy is gone. Look how and isn't it interesting how the economy and the money goes with the morals? Goes. They're connected. They're linked. Okay? Europe's dying over there. And we're right behind them. Right behind them. So repentance is in order. But our government will not do the 1 Chronicles 7:14 prescription. if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. Well, our government's not going to do that at the moment. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. How many things did I just state? Let's count them again. If my people, who's that? Now, in the context originally, it was Israel. If my people, those who belong to God, are in covenant with him, who are called by my name, that's identity, so much for polytheism, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Don't try to whitewash it over. You know, you listen to these guys and the don't ask, don't tell thing, and Obama's whole thing is making it equal to race. It's just like the race stuff back in the 50s and the 60s. You know, we got to have, we had colored people, you know. Excuse me, color of one's skin has nothing to do or and has no place with the understanding of some sort of equation between that and I like to a guy to be with a guy and I like a girl to be with a girl. And I've cleaned that up because I want to say something else. You think that's the same? Romans, the first chapter, it's all born that way. No, it's a choice. You've made a determination based upon the foulness and the stench of your fallenness. Just because some people don't go that way doesn't mean that we're not rooted from the same place in Adam. You all, including me, have the potentiality to be the worst we could possibly be. And if you think not, if you think you could never go in some sort of a heinous direction, you think of child molesters, you know, think of some of the worst things, you know, you don't think you could go that way? Understand that you're living in a dream and a lie, and you best face up to the fact that God doesn't save so-so sinners. God saves the ungodly, Romans said. People dead in trespasses and sins. And because we're dead in trespasses and sins, we need government under God. When the framers said one nation under God, they didn't mean God in some sort of a generality. They weren't all Christians, but they all, even the non-Christians and the deists and the Unitarians, embraced the Bible as God's word back then. One nation under God. Congress shall make no law regarding religion or the free exercise thereof. When they said religion, they meant Christianity. That the rewriting of history, it's not that this stuff isn't available, and you'll never hear this in the public schools. You'll never hear this in the public schools. You got to do your own research in this. So many things I want to say. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. Or he doesn't have the ability to reap capital punishment upon you, or just punishment in general, for no reason. When it says he has, obviously the sword is a metaphor here. It's a metaphor for the ability to punish at whatever the right level is. The punishment fits the crime kind of a thing. But he uses the term sword. So he is including the ultimate death penalty type of affliction for a crime that is made. So there is legitimate fear that we're to have towards the government. But even that is fear that we get from God. And temporal judgments here on earth are meant to mirror the incredible eternal judgment of that which is in the lake of fire. You know, when mom and dad take the baby and rightly administer, maybe I shouldn't say baby, but child, small child, rightly administer the smack across the backside, that is meant to teach them that if you keep going down this road, your life is going to be forsaken on this earth and you will go to hell, hell, hell. Why do you think God... Do you know why God lets us feel pain? I know, people try to... It's like, well, God doesn't want you to be hurt. So, you know, if you get your hand over the flame, he said, yeah, thank you so much for that. You modern influence, Dr. Spock, waste of my time. You know why you feel pain? God wants to remind us that this is a temporary situation down here. And that there is a very real place in which this pain becomes magnified. Are there literal flames in the lake of fire? Probably not. We're talking about a person's disembodied spirit, and on the other hand, they could be clothed with a body. I think there might be evidence for that, but be that as it may. In Luke 16, Jesus says, there was a rich man and a guy named Lazarus who was a beggar, and they both died. And Lazarus, the beggar, went into Abraham's bosom and was comforted, and the rich man went into hell, it says, and his four times in that. And I'm talking about governmental rulership right now. This is hooked to that. Four times in Luke 16, Jesus has the man saying, I am in agony in this flame. Agony. And then he uses the word torment. And then he says, oh my gosh, send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them to not come to this place. That was how bad it was. And that's just the first stage of it. That was just hell before AD 70. Now it's Lake of Fire land. And the Bible teaches measures of responsibility relative to punishment. So when the government reaches out and establishes laws that are supposed to be under God's laws and then metes out appropriate punishment, which is all the more reason why we should be governed civilly by this and not by somebody's whack idea of what fairness is. Fairness is just another rebel word. There's God's justice and that's it. Anything other than God's justice is men trying to put their own self in God's place. And it's idolatry. Bottom of verse 4. He's supposed to be the minister or servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. An avenger. Oh, like you mean like revenge? And I'm thinking, yeah, the government wreaks God's vengeance upon those to whom it is deserved in a civil, a societal manner. And then you look back at chapter 12 and you look at verse 19, the second half of verse 19, Romans 12, 19, it says, don't avenge yourselves, give place unto wrath. What would that be? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, the government is working under God. They have been given that delegated authority by God to rule and to enforce that rule. And the laws are supposed to be reflecting God's laws, which once upon a time in this country they were. People laugh at blue laws. You know, I laugh at blue laws. You know what a blue law is? You don't have them here, but they had them down in Colorado. I think they had them down in Texas. You know, this kind of a thing. During times of prohibition, these things popped up, and sometimes even before that, you know, where you just couldn't sell. After prohibition was over with, you still couldn't sell alcohol, like let's say on a Sunday. And you go to Colorado, and honey, liquor stores aren't open on a Sunday, right? Right, liquor stores are not open on a Sunday. Tennessee. Say what? Tennessee. And in Tennessee? Can I get a vote for Oklahoma? I got Tennessee. Okay. Lived there for years, so. But see, all these laws, you know, are reflecting a base morality that we laugh at now. Now, my personal opinion is that, you know, the Bible does not restrict the use of alcohol other than you better not get drunk or it'll be sin. And so if you have a propensity towards that, you better not drink. Get real. Don't do that. So I don't like the prohibition thing. I don't think the government has a right, you know, to say I can't have that. when God has given it to me to have. That's kind of an interesting, you know, little difference right there. But in any case, those laws are based upon an area of biblical morality that should be respected. And it should be considered. We laugh at them. Like I said, I have too. But the fact is, things have changed so incredibly much. So now, you've got these old gray-headed generals with all their stars on them turning around and saying, we shouldn't make homosexual men and women suffer by making them deny who they are. These are the ones that are supposed to have the wisdom, that are supposed to have the seasoning, that have been around the longest. But now, it's politically more expedient for us to compromise and trash God's word in our government, therefore opening the floodgates for an even greater judgment on this country. And Americans are stupid if they think, since they've been around for 200 stinking measly years, that God won't bring Russia, North Korea, pick your bunch, whatever, or just internally implode us from within. And we're already servants to other than the one true God, and all the different Jesuses and the different Gospels that are out there, the polytheism, and every nation throughout all of world history is always exactly the same. They always fall through internal sin and immorality and homosexuality contributes to a large degree. And every one of them fall. Every one of them are taken over. Because a nation's strength, a nation's military might is based on its understanding and its coordination with God's word and with the morals that he sets. Even people that have never heard of God, according to Romans the second chapter, have got that understanding of God inside of them, even though they're rebels about it. But there has been that sense of eternity that is in them, and the internal knowledge of what is right and what is wrong is written there. And they can follow after that and achieve a measure of being able to govern themselves as is delegated by God, and not go down the same road that we are now going down, that Russia has gone down, pick all of Europe as far as modern time goes, and then back it up. Rome went down for the very reasons we're going down right now. And Santagnea said that men who do not study and follow history are doomed to repeat it. And you will repeat it, and we will repeat it. Rome, Greece, every one of them. Story is exactly the same. The Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians. It's all the same. You could even do a Google search on this. Just put in some hot button words. Take Assyria and put in homosexuality, fornication, adult. Just use those hot button words. You know, you'll get the information. Come on right down at you. You know, Egypt, Assyria. And then put in the United States. See, in our country, we have a representative government. Wait. Men stink, but the system works. Men are corrupt. Men are vile. Men are greedy. Men want what they want. But the system as it stands works if we will follow it. We don't need career politicians. The framers said, you go in, you do your thing, you go back to your farm. You go back. Thank you for your service. We'll pay for your expenses, but you're not going to make money. $500,000 a year, plus. Got your car, plus. Got your insurance, plus. And they're over there in, you know, the Cayman Islands. Keep putting my money away so I don't have to pay taxes. I don't have to pay my fair share, so to speak. That's another subject. Oh, my gosh. Five, wherefore you must needs be subject. I'm so frustrated here because there's so many things I want to say, and I feel like I'm just barely hanging on here. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, because you don't want to get in trouble, right? But for conscience sake. Verse 1 is your conscience sake. For there is no power but God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Even the ones that suck are ordained of God. Hitler was ordained of God. Mussolini, Karl Marx, not that he was, you know, he was an influence. Stalin, Mao Zedong, ordained of God. The people got what they wanted. You turn from the one true God and you get despotism. You get tyranny. And it is the right of every American. You've got to be careful about this. Pause that recording for a moment, please. Okay, yeah, so I know that all of you that are listening to this right now online, they're wondering, what just happened? It must have been a power outage. No, I asked Carrie to pause the recording because there's some things that I just wanted to say to the congregation right here, and I don't want it publicized out on the internet. So now we're gonna proceed along right here. For this cause do you pay tribute, that's taxes, phoros also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I'm going to have to come back for this because I've got quite a bit I want to say about legitimate taxes and illegitimate taxes biblically. And I do want to answer the question that you're all, well, okay, so what do we do? We have a representative form of government. You get people, you think this is, you can't sit back and not vote. You can't sit back and not be aware of the issues and not inform yourself. You can't. We have a representative government. If you're a citizen of the United States, you have a responsibility to get out there and vote. I'm not going to go with this, you know, our brothers and sisters in World War I and World War II and Korea, you know, and died so that you have this. That's indirectly true, but it is true. But I'm not talking about that emotional kind of pull along here. I'm talking about, are you a citizen of the United States of America? You have a responsibility. See? I hope none of you tell me, you know, well, I didn't vote, and here's why I didn't vote, you know, because I did that from time to time over the years, you know? And man, I feel slapped upside the head about it. I'm not saying you've got to go out there and pick it. Maybe you should. But definitely don't blow off the vote. Representative government, when it comes to taxes and things like that, I got to stop. But when it comes to taxes and things like that, yeah, we're being abused right now. Oh, there's no question about it. You know, it's almost taxation without representation. I know, I just got saying we have a representative government. You know, but it's pretty much that way when things are being done the way that they're being done. Nevertheless, you're just never going to be able to get around this. Change through our government structure and through our system. But don't just stop paying your taxes. Now you're sinning. But I'll come back to that at another time. Okay. So, Lord, we give you praise and thanks, Lord, for how you have made your word so useful to us, Lord God. And you do speak to the hard things of this life. And you do instruct us on how we as Christians, as justified by faith believers, are to respond to the structure of our government, how we're to submit to those who have authority over us, how that you're the one who delegated that authority, and that you are the one who will deal with the sinful governors. And you do, as Americans, Lord, you've put it in our hands to vote them in, vote them out, and this kind of a thing. But Lord, may we never follow the example of a world that is out of touch with the reality of God by seeking to bring conclusion or answer to our governmental woes by murder or by anything along those lines or by no. But Father, may we follow thy word at all times. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord God, for these things. Thank you for all that you have shown us in the word. And Lord, may we, as we start this week, have food for thought and then come back together again next week, Lord. And according to your good pleasure, we will continue with this subject and keep it going, Lord God, and try to focus on it from that aspect. And so, Lord, as we practice our last act of public worship and love to you, as we as we give, Lord God. May it be given back to each one of us, Lord. May it come to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let it be poured into our laps, Lord God. And as you have been hearing me, Lord, throughout every week, week in and week out, that you would prosper your people, Lord God, spiritually, emotionally, physical health, and financial prosperity and success. And those with businesses, Lord, prosper those businesses, O God. And give wisdom to those who are running their own businesses, O God, and that they would see the biblical precepts of how to run that business and their responsibility over their employees. I thank you for the men in our church, Lord, that do that. I thank you, Lord, for that, as I've talked with them on many occasions, Lord God. And so bless them back, Lord. And we just thank you for the opportunity to give right now into thy work. In the name of Jesus, amen.